Corinthians. We finished 1 Corinthians two Sundays ago, and now we're going to be starting on the 2 Corinthian letter. And the subtitle of this lesson series is From a Pastor's Heart. And so I'm so thankful for this series as we go through just chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and to see what Paul was teaching and telling the church at Corinth. And so our text for this whole series is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, which is just happens to be one of my favorite passages of the scripture, of all of scripture. And that is found in chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And really the basis of this scripture, or the crux of this scripture, is that because Jesus Christ died for us, the only reasonable response to that is for us to live for him. The Bible tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It only makes sense that if he died for us, then we that are alive, we should henceforth no more live unto ourselves, but now we live unto him that died for us. And so it only makes sense. It is our logical progression to live for him. In fact, it is a hallmark of good character. I like to say this all the time. It's a hallmark of good character to be loyal to those that have loved you and blessed you and forgiven you. Amen. It is a hallmark of good character to be loyal. And so who should we be more loyal to than Jesus Christ himself, that gave his life, that suffered and died, and he could have called 10,000 angels and been taken up without any pain, without any suffering, but he chose to die and to become a sacrifice for you and I. And so it's amazing to me when people start calculating living for God. Well, if I do this, then I've got to get rid of that, or I've got to change the way I do this. And they start to calculate what they are giving up. But what you don't realize is that what Jesus Christ is offering us in return for our faithfulness, for our sacrifice, quote, sacrifice, for our loyalty, is so much greater than anything that we could give up. Yeah, I always liken it to the little boy with his lunch, you know, his five loaves and two fish, and he offers it to the disciples. They bring it to Jesus, and he blesses it and breaks it and hands it back to the disciples. And before it's all said and done, this little lunch has become a feast for 5,000 men plus women and children. And so most estimate that there was over 20,000 people there. Amen. And so when it was all said and done, the little boy that gave up his two fish and five loaves ended up being a part of a feast where everyone ate exactly what they wanted. It was an all-you-could-eat buffet. Amen. And when it was all said and done, there was 12 baskets full left over. And so really, he lost nothing. And that's really the idea that we need to get into our minds and our hearts, that when we give our lives completely to him, we are not giving up so much. We're not just sacrificing everything. We are receiving so much more in return. The joy and the peace that we have, the contentment that we have, the joy that we get to experience on a daily basis, and the understanding that no matter what comes our way, when it's all said and done, that God is in control. Amen. He's not worried. He's not concerned. There's no one threatening his sovereignty today. They can shake their fists at the heavens all they want to. They can burn their Bibles if they want to. They can say all manner of terrible things about him and about the word of God, but it doesn't change a thing because there's no shadow of turning in him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when it's all over, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And so really the point of this whole lesson series, that's why I chose those two verses as our text, because when it's all said and done, we've got to realize that no matter what we surrender to him, that we cannot even calculate the blessings that we receive in return. And so we should henceforth no more live unto ourselves, but unto him. Everything that we do, every job that we do, every decision that we make must be, should be, has to be based on serving him. Amen. Every decision. We're not just Christians by label only. It changes everything. It changes the things that we put on social media. It changes the way we think, the way we talk, the places we go, the places we don't go. It makes us a better spouse and a better father, a better mother, a better friend, a better citizen, a better employee, a better employer. Every area of our life, it must permeate it, because it is not a label that we wear, but it is who we are. We become like him. Amen. And so I so enjoyed the book of 1 Corinthians. What's such powerful principles that we found all through that. And now we're going to get into the second letter to the church at Corinth. And this really, of course, starts like a letter. So just like the other book that we were in, 1 Corinthians, it starts like a letter and it ends like a letter. So it has a greeting at the first, and then at the end, it has a goodbye and it has some final thoughts that he gives. And so here we are in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, and it's very similar. He's starting a new letter. And now we know that the author is the Apostle Paul, and is also along with Timothy. He's there with Timothy. Most suppose that Paul's eyesight was so bad at this point that Timothy was the one doing the writing, and that Paul was being the author. He was dictating what to write back to the church at Corinth. And just like the other letter, as I mentioned to you, he traveled. And so he would go to the place, the city where he would establish a church, or to better establish a church if it was already there. And so he spent approximately a year and a half in Corinth. And so he knew these people. He had invested himself into them, and he loved them. That's why we call this series Corinthian Letters from a Pastor's Heart, because he loved them. And there's just something special about the relationship between a pastor and the church. It's very difficult to describe that. And I've mentioned it to you before, but I go to bed thinking about you. I wake up thinking about you. I pray for you throughout the day. I'm thinking about the people that call this place home. And it's just a part of our daily lives. It's what we do. I never get away from it, even on a vacation. I'm praying for you and thinking about you and hoping the best for you. And that's the way Paul was working with the churches that he invested himself in. So he would go and he would spend time there. And most say that he spent about a year and a half the first time he went. And then he went on to another place. But he would hear through personal accounts, people would come to visit him, and they would tell him what was going on in the other churches, that he was an apostle as a part of their ministry. And he would write letters back to them. And so the scholars say that he was probably somewhere in Macedonia when he wrote this. And he was on his way to make another visit in Corinth. And so this would have been during his third missionary journey. If you look in the back of your Bibles, almost every Bible has some maps in the back. And usually your Bible will have the missionary journeys of Paul. And so this would have been a part of the third missionary journey. And it is part of things that Luke wrote about in Acts 20, 1 and 2. The approximate time of the writing of 2 Corinthians is around 57 A.D., most scholars say. It was a few months after writing the book of 1 Corinthians. It was most suppose that 1 Corinthians were written in the spring, and of that same year, he wrote this second letter in the fall as he was making his way back to there. Also, the messenger was Titus. We hear that word, that name very often in Scripture, and so he had spent time with Paul and with Timothy, and he had spent time in Corinth, and so he would come and visit Paul and bring him a message, and he would take the letter back. And so the church in Corinth had begun some 5 years before this, when Paul had visited there on his second missionary journey. It was then that they stayed about that 1.5 years that we talked about, and it allowed him to be in one place for a while and minister to them and love them. And so the record of that visit was found in Acts 18 and 1 through 18. This second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth was occasioned by the report brought back from Titus, who informed Paul that their reception of the first letter was good. They loved it. They appreciated it. They responded to it. And how they received the rebuke from the letter. Remember, in the first letter, Paul did not pull any punches. He was pretty straightforward. He told them exactly what he was thinking. And when there was issues, he didn't beat around the bush. He didn't try to soft soap it, as we call it, just make it feel good. But he just told them exactly what was wrong and how they needed to fix it. And if some of those that were causing trouble, if they didn't change, he said, you need to just do away with them. You need to get them out of the church, stay away from them, because they're causing dissension and confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. Amen. Amen. I never want to be involved with causing confusion in the church. It's a dangerous place to be, because God will judge you if you are causing issues in a place where he wants unity. Amen. Amen. And so you have to be careful. And so he dealt with that very strongly in the first letter to the church at Corinth. And so Titus's report was encouraging on one level, but evidently it was also brought with troubling news that there were some at Corinth that were questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. And so this doubt may have been planted by the Judaizers or the Judaizing teachers that were trying to take the New Testament church back to the Old Testament law and to follow those things to the letter. And Paul did not teach that. He taught that we had a new covenant, a better covenant, a better sacrifice. And so Paul was teaching something different. And so these people were standing up in the church in Corinth, and they were teaching something that was in opposition to what Paul had taught them. And so Paul heard this, and he deals with it in this second book. And we're going to talk about that, at least the beginning of it, in a little while. And so they were attempting to undermine his teaching concerning the law. And they appeared to have questioned the veracity of his ability to speak into the lives of the church at Corinth, and his unwillingness to accept the support from the church. And so he started dealing with this. If they would not repent, then he was going to handle it. And so this the purpose of this letter is to establish his apostolic authority. It also represents many times his manner of life. He uses what he is doing now to represent to them why he has the spiritual authority to say and to do what he is doing with the church. And so that's part of this letter. So this letter is mostly biographical. He is telling his life and what he's doing right then. And it's not quite as doctrinal as the first letter, but he does deal with some things that are happening in the church. And so let's get to the first verse. And it's really just like the other letter and many of the other epistles, that it starts with a greeting. 2 Corinthians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, there you go. Verse 2 says, grace be to you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's just greeting them. But you notice that Paul doesn't waste any time. He starts dealing with this issue that was going on in the church from the very first line. He said, I'm going to greet you, but I want you to know that I am an apostle by the will of God, that I'm here because God put me here. And so he was establishing his authority from the very beginning of the letter. In the New Living Translation, it says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to God's church in Corinth and to all of his holy people throughout Greece. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And so this is his salutation. And so he begins to reach out to them, not only to the people at Corinth, but all those in that region. And so it was not just read in one place, but it was to everyone that came from that region. And he said that he wanted them to have grace and peace as he was writing to them. And then verse 3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And so he starts just opening himself up and being transparent about what he is dealing with. Verse 9 says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, yet also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so he starts saying thank you. And he is representing where he is and the things that they have had to go through. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way: all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is our mercy and Father and the source of all comfort. Aren't you glad that he is the God that comforts us? His comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Amen. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. This shows how emphatic he is being in this language that we understand. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. Amen. That brings me hope today. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. And he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. Now, Paul has such a powerful perspective on issues and problems. You know, it's human nature to get a woe is me attitude. Every one of us has been there. Now, some people move in and pour a foundation there. But every one of us has been there, right? We've passed through it. We've gone through those times when we have a woe is me attitude. I can't believe that I'm going through this sickness. I can't believe I'm going through this trouble. I can't believe I've been rejected. I can't believe I've been hurt. I can't believe that people don't love me the way I love them back. And we go through this stuff, and we think at the time that we're not sure that we can make it. But Paul had a powerful perspective on the things that he was suffering. And here he tells them, he said, we thought we weren't going to live through it. We thought we were going to die. But the God that comforted us and the strength that he gave us, the things that we were able to represent in Christ as we suffered as Christ suffered, when we were able to endure that, it became a testimony. And so the pressing and the crushing and the suffering, what was its result? Its result was not a destruction of my life, but it was a revealing of Jesus Christ in me. And he said, the more I was crushed, The more I thought I was gonna go down, the more I thought I wasn't gonna make it, and the more Jesus Christ brought us out, the more I realized that if he brought us out once, he can bring us out again. And so now our experience that we have experienced through the trouble and through the trial and the tribulation that we're going through, now we get to pass it on to you. Because when we were going through this terrible thing, we thought we weren't going to make it. But we made it. And guess what? While we were trying to make it, you were praying for us. And so he in his letter here, he is both testifying of God's power and he is testifying of the power of the church's prayers. And so he is, before he ever gets there to give them the God of all comfort, to share this consolation with them that he's talking about, he is sending this letter back through Titus. He's reading this and he's saying, hey, the reason we survived what we thought we were going to die in is because you prayed for us. And guess what that does? When somebody says, hey, you prayed for me and I came out, it makes you want to pray again. Amen. Amen. Prayer is effectual. It is important. Brother Tony talked about it Wednesday night. Brother Williams talked about it Wednesday night. Prayer is so important. We have got to have it. I was listening to a little podcast called Five More Minutes. I think it's every preacher's favorite saying, right? You get to the end of your sermon, Brother AJ, y'all give me five more minutes. And you realize that that's just five more minutes until they ask for five more minutes, right? But anyway, so I think somebody's being a little humorous. They're calling the podcast Five More Minutes. And from the very beginning, the person that is hosting it, he says, now you know this is going to be more than 5 minutes. But he was interviewing Brother Jeff Arnold. And Brother Jeff Arnold was talking about the supernatural. And he made this powerful statement. And you're going to be hearing more of this for the rest of this month and when we move into September, because we're going to start doing some very special things in September as we get there. But he made this statement. He says, you will never possess what you're unwilling to pursue. This goes hand in hand with what I've been teaching you for 10 years. One of the overriding themes of my ministry from the very beginning of pastoring has been every good thing happens on purpose. Amen. You're not going to accidentally roll out of bed one day and be healthy. You're not going to accidentally roll out of bed one day and have a prayer life. You're not going to roll out of bed one day and have a ministry. It is day by day. It is sacrifice by sacrifice. It is precept upon precept. It is discipline upon discipline. Amen. You can have a calling all you want to, but if you're not willing to pay the price for that calling, then you will never fulfill the calling. There you go. And so he was telling them that prayer is so important. Your prayer saved us. It kept us. It's the reason we're still here. And so he's getting across to them that we were rescued from mortal danger. He uses this term in the New Living Translation, rescued from mortal danger. And if he did it once, he will do it again. And now we have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to sustain us, to rescue us. And so that's a powerful perspective that Paul has throughout all of his writing. Remember, we talked about in 1 Corinthians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We're fighting fear with fear. In our message, Great Peace, we talked about fighting fear with fear. We fear God more than we fear our own death, more than we fear the sufferings of this life, more than we fear everything else. And that fear of God removes us from the fear of everything else. Because if we live, we live in Him. If we die, we die in him. And so Paul said, it's better for me to die. If I die right now, I'm dying in the faith, and I'm never going to have to suffer again. Because he set me free. But if I live, then I live with the sufferings of this life, with the want, with the struggle, with the perils in the sea, and the perils in the wilderness, and the perils by my countrymen, and all the things that I have to endure. If I'm living, if I'm giving myself to the will and the way of God, it is Christ. It is the cross. Amen. If any man's going to come after him, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And so Paul had this powerful perspective that if we suffer in this life, he is doing something in us. And so when you go through a trial and a tribulation, the best thing for you to do is not to fight it, but to learn from it. And even with the things that we're going through collectively right now, I think that's one of the most unusual things about this whole virus situation, is that no matter what you think about it or what's going on in the world, it's like we're all going through it together. Amen. And that's odd, because most of the time, you know, you're having a trial and I'm not, or you're having a trial and I'm not, or I'm having a trial and you're not. But right now, we're kind of going through this thing together. And the best thing for us to do is to look around and see what God is trying to do. Because God's still in charge of this thing. He's not fearful. He's not hiding. He's not somehow being swept down by the current of society. He didn't all of a sudden just take his hands off the wheel and say, oh, I don't know where we're going to go, where we're going to end up, how are we going to get there? No, he is still firmly in charge. And so what you and I need to do is we need to pour ourselves in to the will of God and the way of God. We need to stop grumbling and complaining and... Amen. We need to start praying. Amen. And stop worrying. Amen. And start worshiping. Amen. And keep giving. Amen. And keep serving. And keep finding a way to bless people. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And so he praises the Lord that they were delivered in Asia. Verses 8 through 11. And the burden that was beyond measure. He said, We just thought we weren't going to make it. But through it all, we learned to trust in God. And so now our testimony is your consolation, that we have endured things that we thought we could not survive. Now I deliver the message to you that you can make it too. And with your help and your prayers, God has delivered us. And we are so, so thankful. Amen. And verse 12, this is for our rejoicing, is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than that ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end also, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so the New Living Translation says it this way. He says, we can say with confidence and with a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all of our dealings. We have depended on God's grace not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world and especially toward you. Our letters have been straightforward, and there is nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us. Even if you don't understand us now, then on the day when the Lord returns, you will be proud of us in the same way we are proud of you. Paul is a genius communicator. He's making his case. He said, look, we've been straightforward with you. We've been transparent with you. We have been honest with you. Our desire is not for filthy lucre or finances, is what he's said in other places. See, our desire for you is not for earthly gain, but it is for godly gain, and it is for your gain. And you know that because that's what we've done to you. You've seen how we react to you and how we love you. And so what he's doing is he's laying down his pastoral apostolic authority to speak to them. He said, you know who we are. We're not here to coerce you or to manipulate you. We're not trying to squeeze you and trying to get things out of you. But we have been transparent. We have been straightforward. We have told you exactly what we feel, thus saith the Lord, is saying to the church. And we have tried to give a testimony of you and to you so that when it's all said and done, when we stand before the Lord, that you can be proud of us, and that we can be proud of you. In one place it says so that we can give an account with joy. And so we have been so blessed here in Hurst with the ministry that has been our greatest example. And I appreciate our bishop and on this day that we celebrate 10 years, and I'll say more about this at some point tonight probably, but I have to slow down and just give him honor because he's always represented himself in a transparent way. Amen. He's always, even when he called me and had me come preach and we talked about the future of the church, his heartbeat was always you and the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. He loved several things in his life more than his own life. He loved his family. He loved truth. And he loved you. Amen. And for some 32 years, he was our pastor, and until he passed back in January, he was our bishop, and he is still our example today. And so I give him honor. I also give honor to all the sincere and beautiful ministry we have around here, these men and ladies that have given themselves to the ministry. They present to you on a weekly basis in Bible studies and teaching and standing in this pulpit. They present to you the heartbeat of God, the truth, in a transparent way. I think sometimes we don't realize what we've got. Because I've been some places and I've heard some places that people had an agenda and they were trying to move the whole church off of the foundation of truth. And little by little, they'd chip away at what the Bible says is right. But here, no, we are constantly reestablishing the truth, the doctrine of Christ. And I think we need to be thankful for that. Amen. Can we clap our hands unto the Lord? And these men and women that are ministers around here, I want you to know they have my full confidence. I love them. And I wholeheartedly believe that they believe and they understand the foundational truths of Scripture. Amen. Amen. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Amen. And so this passage of Scripture is so powerful that he wants to confirm to them, hey, we have been open. We've been transparent. In verse 15, it says, "And this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you to Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you too to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, and nay. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." He said, we just preached it the way it is. "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." The New Living Translation says it this way, and this is where we'll end today. "Since I was so sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted to give you a double blessing by visiting you twice. First on my way to Macedonia, and again I returned from Macedonia, then you could send me on my way to Judea. You may be asking why I changed my plan. Do you think I make my plans carelessly? Do you think I am like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is one. He is the one of whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes," I like that. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate yes. "He always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen," which means yes. I love the emphatic way it just repeats it in this version. "Ascends to God for his glory. It is God who enables us along with you to stand firm in Christ. He has commissioned us and has identified us as his own by placing his Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment of that guarantees everything he has promised us." And so he's explaining to them, hey, I was going to come twice, but now I'm going to come once. But it's not because I was lying to you, but I have changed my plans. And in this last couple of verses, he tells them why. He says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that I spare you. I came not that to spare you. I came not as yet to Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy." So let me just read this. I got 2 minutes here. New Living Translation says, "Now I call upon God as my witness that I am telling the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke." Basically, he's saying, I needed some time to cool off before I got there. Paul's pretty funny. "But that does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy. for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. So he said, I was going to come. I was going to come twice. I was going to come right away. But after I heard that the Judaizers is really what he's referring to, I've heard that you've allowed them to speak and to cause dissension and to even question my authority to speak to you. He said, I thought it was better for you that I wait. And so instead of coming when I'm going to Macedonia, I'm going to wait till I come back. Amen. And maybe by the time I get back, I won't be so angry with you. He said, so I changed my plans because I wanted to spare you a severe rebuke. That's pretty funny. Amen. And so Paul was really happy that the Judaizers were trying to take them back to the law and the bondage of the law. He was really happy that they were questioning his authority to teach otherwise. And so guess what? It won't be long until he starts correcting it. Because that's just the way Paul is. But let's stand this morning. Your great consolation today in this powerful, the Bible's so amazing that it could just be in a simple little address in a letter, and it just lays out some of the most beautiful truths. And so your consolation today is, if God's brought you through it, he's going to bring you through again. Amen. And that your prayers not only spare your life, but it will spare those you're praying for. There's power in prayer. Don't stop praying. Amen. Don't stop praying. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let's all clap our hands. Thank God. God bless you. Take a little break. We'll start worship here in a few minutes. Thank you.